Well, remain standing and let's have you each take your Bible out, if you would. And we're going to turn this morning to the book of Revelation, this morning to chapter 18. Chapter 18, we'll be reading just down through verse 19 this morning, verses 1 through 19. So let us hear then the word of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" Let's pray. Our Father, author of this word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would open up to us the truths of your word. We pray that as the preaching goes forth, that you would bless the one who preaches and bless we who hear. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word, your will, your mind, so much in this precious book that we have, and we thank you for it. Through Jesus Christ, the precious word, the living word that has come among us. Amen. You can be seated. Now, you are all familiar, I'm sure, with the story from Genesis 19 about the story of Lot and the rescue of Lot from the sinful city of Sodom. And you know of God's decision to judge that city for its wickedness. and that that word of judgment was followed by the word of the angel to Lot that said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Well, this morning we are, as we jump from Genesis now to the other end of the Bible, we're looking at a similar situation. As God describes here and gives to the Apostle John the coming judgment upon a city and the preparation for it, he warns his people to flee from that city, lest they find themselves caught up in that judgment, just as it was in the days of Sodom. And that warning, we will see this morning, is for us, because we are the people, and the city is Babylon. We are in the middle of a three-part description in the book of Revelation, a description of God's decisive judgment upon the city of Babylon and the responses that come to that judgment. Let me remind you as we get started what Babylon is. Just as Sodom was a physical city, a historical city that was really destroyed and that has since gone on to become representative, just the name Sodom is representative of wickedness. And in the same way, Babylon was a real physical city. It was a city that was really destroyed. And that city has come to represent in God's word another city, what some have called the city of man. Babylon represents the world, particularly the world system, the world that is arrayed against God and his people. It is, as we said last week, a personification of the worldly culture, which is an ally of the devil in his wrath against the people of God and his wrath against God himself. Now, we know from last week that this city is also described in chapter 17 as a great harlot, a great prostitute. And as we looked at last week, we want to remember this morning that they are the same, the prostitute and the city. Babylon is the prostitute. She is the city. And remember that she is also a counterfeit of the bride of Christ, the church, who's going to be described back up in chapter 21. The prostitute is a counterfeit, and the city itself is a counterfeit. Remember, the devil has counterfeits of every good thing that God gives. He has his own version that is far short of what God offers. His counterfeits are curses, where God's true items are blessings. But the city itself, the city of Babylon, is a counterfeit of the heavenly city that we will also be reading about, the New Jerusalem. In fact, as we draw sort of toward the end portion of the book of Revelation, the rest of this book really is a study of contrasts, a contrast between the bride of Christ and the prostitute, a contrast between Babylon and the New Jerusalem, between the city of God and the city of man. And we're going to see that in these next few chapters as we wrap up our look at the book of Revelation. But here in chapters 17, 18, and 19, we are reading of the judgment that comes upon the city of man and the lament, the weeping of her citizens. Remember back in chapter 17, we looked at last week, right in the very opening, we read that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. And now in chapter 18, that judgment is really coming into view. If you are a taker of notes, you'll see the outline printed there in your bulletin. There's a little bit of a correction. The last 2 points we're going to put on next week's sermon as we look at a different aspect of response. Here we're going to look at the responses that come from the citizens of Babylon this morning. But regardless of whether you take notes or not, please keep your Bibles open to Revelation 18 as we look at these things. And we begin by looking at and considering the announcement of Babylon's fall. The announcement of Babylon's fall, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. A note here about this message and about this messenger. Again, notice the heavenly source of these messages that are coming to John. This vision, all the visions in Revelation, they come from heaven. They come from God. It is God giving these visions to John. In fact, if we think of the very opening verse, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So God, about Christ, showing it to us through the angel sent to John to give the visions that we are reading about. But coming from God, these are heavenly visions, these are divine visions, and therefore the authority for these come from God himself, though delivered through an angel. I think we can make a note here to remember that every word that we have in the Scripture comes from God. All Scripture is God-breathed, Paul said to Timothy, and so is in actuality, whoever the human author is who wrote the words down, what we have in every word of the Scripture is the Word of God to us. And that's what we have here. This angel comes with great authority. The earth was made bright with his glory. This is a message from heaven. And in verse 2, then, we hear this message, we hear this announcement from heaven regarding Babylon. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Not quite the beautiful description that we got of the woman last week. The announcement here is an announcement of judgment. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now that phrase, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, comes to us from the Old Testament, as so much of the book of Revelation has. It comes to us from Isaiah 21, which is one of several places in the writings of the Old Testament, especially in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, which prophesy of the destruction of the city. Remember that physical city, the one to which God's people were taken in exile. And that's important because the destruction of the physical city in the Old Testament is an anticipation. It is an image of the fall of Babylon that is described here in Revelation. The world system, the prostitute, the whole anti-Christian system of the nations of this world. And God telegraphs that to us. That destruction of the physical city is a picture of the destruction of the metaphysical city. He does that by using the exact same language in Revelation 18 that he uses regarding the physical city back in Isaiah 21. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, Old Testament imagery continues in the rest of the verse here, this verse that we read. And it also comes to us from another place in Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 13, it says that wild animals will lie down there, speaking of Babylon. And their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell. And their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers. And jackals in the pleasant places. It concludes by saying its time is close at hand. And in the judgment here that God is announcing of this world system, we see a noticeable contrast, as I mentioned, a contrast with the description of the prostitute that was given last week about her rich clothing and glorious adornment. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, and had a golden cup in her hand. But here in the judgment of Babylon now, that fine clothing and that fine adornment is stripped away. And she is laid bare to be seen for what she is. And the words that are used here are a haunt, an empty place, a desolation that is full of unclean things, unclean beasts and birds. And why is that? Well, we are again reminded of what we read last week. Look at verse 3. It says, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." The nations of the world, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, all of these leaders, all the people, the whole economic system of the world particularly has entered into league with the city of Babylon, with this great prostitute, under the influence of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, to seek to draw people away from God, to seek to destroy the church. They have drunk from her golden cup. And we saw last week that that golden cup was full of blasphemous names and immorality. That is the judgment then that is called upon Babylon, that is announced. And the second thing then we see is a call to escape that doomed city. That's in verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" This call is to the church. "Come out of her, my people," he says. There is danger even for the church in this, for those inside of the church. And the danger, you see, beloved people of God, comes about because we, Christ's church, are dwelling in that city right now. Under the influence of that city of man, under the influence of Babylon. In John's day, it was Rome. And all of the religion, all of the economic aspects, all of that rolled into one is the danger that is seen by the church. In our world today, the same thing is going on. Babylon is present. Babylon is all around. Today, we see it here. It is marked by a White House and a Capitol, a House of Parliament, a Kremlin, a Wall Street, Hollywood, mosques and temples, sports stadiums and arenas, centers of art and science, many places of public and private education. It's on Facebook, it's on Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all the rest. It is in the offices of Amazon and Apple and Procter & Gamble and a million other corporations. It is seen in feminism. It is seen in the LGBTQ movement and thousands more. All of those aspects, all of those are part of the gears of the machine of Babylon. And not because they are government and entertainment and education and culture and social media and so on, but because they are against what God says. It is because of their evil, not because of their existence. Those things are many of them, a blessing of God. Government is given by God for us and for our good. Education is good. Culture is good when it is properly aligned. Entertainment is fine when it is properly aligned. There's nothing wrong inherently with social media. But the way that the Babylon, the world, makes use of those things is what makes them so dangerous that God gives this warning to his people. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is a warning again to the church. He says, my people, and the warning is, get out. Now, it doesn't mean leave your houses, leave the cities, go to a monastery somewhere. Because remember, you can't escape Babylon by escaping a particular geographic location, because it's everywhere. The warning, though, is to get out of Sodom, to get out of Babylon. Come out of her, he says. Again, not a physical city, but a system, an ideology, a religion. The warning is, don't have any part of the works of darkness that she is foisting on the world. Don't get caught up in the godless machine. See, the need for the warning is that we are in this world. And the warning itself, beloved, is that we not be of this world. The warning is that we persevere in our true faith, that we come out from among the world and the things that it says are the most beautiful and the most important, and be separate, be holy, by holding to that which is truly beautiful, by holding to Christ. Paul in Ephesians 5:16 or 5:15 said, walk not as unwise, but as wise. And that is our call. As we walk in this world, as we walk the streets of Babylon, to not be overcome by Babylon. There's also an encouragement here because he addresses us as his people. And we just sang a bit ago, we are God's people, the children of the Lord. And congregation, since we are that, let us stand apart from the world. Verse 4, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Don't, beloved, let yourself be found to be in truth a lover of the world. Because then you will share in the judgment that is upon the world. For, he says, her sins are heaped high as heaven. That too comes from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 51:9. Remember that the first time we really hear about Babylon in the Old Testament is under the Hebrew name Babel. When people were trying, men were trying to build a tower that would reach into heaven. Well, here we see the tower that they've built, the one tower they have built that reaches into heaven. It says, her sins are heaped as high as heaven. That's the only tower that Babylon is able to build that reaches into heaven. And God says to us, stay away from that, because we are a different people. We are children of our Father in heaven. We are citizens of that world, not this one. People of God, let us remember that every waking moment, that those things are true, that we are God's people, that we are in this world, but we are to be not of this world. Let us remember that always and live according to the charter of the kingdom of God in reliance on the grace of the God of the kingdom. Next, in verses 6 through 8, we're told of the nature of Babylon's judgment. As the voice of heaven continues, or from heaven continues, it says, verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. The main point in these verses is to remind us, the reader, that God's judgment of Babylon is absolutely just. It is absolutely righteous and fair and proper. Although it may not seem like that at first reading, we can read this and come away with a question about God's justice. You know, there is a biblical principle that comes to us from the Old Testament, a biblical principle of justice, that the punishment must fit the crime. Not too little, not too much. An eye for an eye, Exodus 21 says. Strictly just. And now here in Revelation 18, we read in verse 6, pay her back, and her is Babylon, of course, as she herself has paid back others. Well, that's okay so far, but then we read this, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Well, what is going on there? That's not just. So what's going on here? Well, it is really just a case of the translation that comes from Hebrew to Greek and to Greek from English, and a use of the word that we're not used to, though we sort of are. I'll show it to you in a minute. The Hebrew phrase that is represented here in this Greek means give back the equivalent, not twice as much. That would be unjust. But give an appropriate amount. Give a just amount. Let me use an illustration, another film industry illustration here. When a film production is out and they're shooting a movie or something, and they don't want their star to get hurt, falling off a horse or getting punched or whatever, some other dangerous thing, they call in what? A stunt double. And when they call for a double for someone, they don't expect two people to show up, but they expect a stand-in. They expect one equivalent to the star that they can then put him in the dangerous situation. And that's the kind of use that is being portrayed here. In judgment, they are saying, repay her equal to what she has dished out. So this is in keeping with strict justice. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. That's the same thing. It goes on and says, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen, and so on. She has glorified herself. She has lived in luxury. Well, that definitely sounds like the world system. The world system idolizes those things. It makes this material world, the material of the world, an idol. And it worships it. That's idolatry. And it says that she lived in luxury. The world is always indulging in that excess that we talked a little bit about it last week. The motto of this world, of Babylon, is aptly captured in the old statement by good old John Rockefeller. How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. That's the greed of the world, the reliance and the trust in the material. It's what we call materialism. To Babylon, economic security equals the real security in this world. And the voice from heaven says, then give her a like measure of torment and mourning. The city of man is also arrogant and self-assured. It is prideful. The second half of verse 7. In her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And mourning, I shall never see. Remember from last week, the name that was on the head of the great prostitute? Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And her pride here at the end of verse 7 says, I have lots of husbands, or I have lots of lovers. I am never alone. I am never without my entourage. And she says, it will always be that way. There's the arrogance of the world. She says, mourning I shall never see. It will always be great. Isn't it an interesting irony, though, that it was the man who in the Old Testament was the king of physical Babylon at the height of its glory who, from personal experience, said these words, that God is able to humble the proud. And it's what we see here. That will be the case with the world and the economic and cultural and political system that is known here as Babylon. It will happen with assuredness. It'll happen with suddenness. It'll happen with speed, as verse 8 says. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. We have yet another nod to Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 47, in yet another statement of the fall of Babylon, Isaiah writes this, "You felt secure in your wickedness," speaking of Babylon. "You say, no one sees me." He says, "These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure." The judgment of Babylon, the judgment upon Babylon, is coming. Severe judgment, destroying judgment, a judgment that again was prefigured a little over 600 years before John wrote these words, when, remember, Belshazzar was having his party and a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And that very night, and very suddenly, in a single day, physical Babylon was judged. And so will metaphorical Babylon be. Now, the next thing then we begin to see are the reactions to this truth. This morning we're going to be looking at the world's lament of Babylon's fall. This is verses 9 through 19. This is by far the biggest section of the chapter here, but we can work through it quite quickly because it's repetitive. We have the world's lament over this judgment. So think about it here. Babylon is representative of the worldly culture, of the worldly system, all of the things that have fed into it and that have profited from it. The influence that it has had, the oppression and the persecution that it has dealt out, that it is used to expand even more its influence, all of those things are going to be taken away. And listen to this. This is back from Revelation 13. It says that authority was given to it, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, speaking here of the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The world and those in it who are not God's people fall over themselves to worship it and to serve the great prostitute, which is Babylon, the great city. And the kings, Revelation 17, 13, says that the kings willingly hand over their power and authority to the beast. They serve this false god with all that is in them. Now, last week, we looked at the fact of something of the irrationality and the self-destructive nature of sin, when we saw that at the end, even the allies, these same allies, will turn upon the beast, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Ultimately, we learn that that is because they are serving God's will in doing that. But now, as they witness the judgment of God upon Babylon, the destruction of Babylon, they weep about it. They lament its passing, and they cry out in grief. And we'll see as we look at this that it's because the benefits that they received from their alliance disappear when Babylon is fallen. And there are three categories here that are mentioned, and they were mentioned earlier in verse 3. There are the kings of the earth, there are the merchants of the earth, and there are what we could call the merchants of the sea. It says those whose trade is on the sea. And they all, as they look upon the judgment of Babylon, they all respond the same way. In verse 9, we read, "The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" They, we're reminded, have totally, willingly, with an eye to their own power and their own profit, they have bought into the deception of the prostitute, the city. Verse 9 talks about that. They've committed sexual immorality, an image, remember, of spiritual idolatry. They've profited in that they lived in luxury with her, the text says. We've learned that those two go together, don't we? In John's day, we've looked at this all the way through the book of Revelation, really. In John's day, allegiance to Caesar, even worshiping Caesar as a god, and allegiance to the patron gods of the trade guilds. Remember, we talked about that. It's been quite a while we talked about that. But allegiance to Caesar and allegiance to those gods were essential to economic prosperity. To fail in that allegiance was to put one's economic prosperity, even economic viability, the ability to make ends meet, it was to put that all at risk. Because in many cases, you could not do business if you were not doing the sacrifices. If you were not showing, giving worship to these gods, these false gods, including the emperor. And we see that today in a little different way. We see businesses that are set upon by the machine if they don't march in lockstep with the prostitute of that cultural mandate. Remember that John spoke back in chapter 13 that would be the case when it was said that the second beast made it so that no one could buy or sell unless they worshiped the beast and therefore bore his mark. So we've seen that all along, and we're seeing that now when that all falls apart, when Babylon is judged, that the kings of the earth weep and wail over her. Notice in verse 10, though, that they do it from afar. They stand far off. It says, in fear of her torment. That's why they stand afar off. Her torment is their loss. And they sense that it is likely to be their own fall. So entwined with her have they been. And so they stand far off, lest it strike them as well, which of course it will. And they're amazed at the fact of the fall of the city. How could it be? Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. Oh, it was a great city. It was a mighty city. Oh, the deception of size and strength. How could it be that Babylon, so mighty, so powerful, could fall? That's what Belshazzar said within a few hours after his party. They just don't understand that the weakness of God is stronger than men, Paul said. Stronger than the devil. Stronger than the world. And not only how could it be, but how could it be so fast? Not only does it fall, but it falls suddenly. In a single hour, it says, your judgment has come. Just again, think of physical Babylon. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar, who at the very height of his strength and at the height of his arrogance was suddenly judged. The text says that he was boasting about the great city Babylon that he had built. And we read that while the words were still in the king's mouth, judgment fell upon him. And he was brought to nothing. So the kings of the earth lament the fall of Babylon. Secondly, the merchants of the earth join in. And this is the longest section here in verses 11 through 17. This is really emphasizing this, the economic aspect of this. It says that the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. You know, like the kings, their lament is based upon their own loss. It is Babylon that has been the purchaser of the wares of the merchants of the world. Even today, the inhabitants of Babylon buy the majority of the things that are produced by the Babylonian machine. And when that goes away, the merchants weep, since no one buys their cargo anymore. The judgment of the world conglomerate means the loss of revenue of these merchants. And then it gives that list, a long list as we were reading it, right? It's clothing, adorning, building materials, food essentials, animals, all of those things rotting in the warehouse for a lack of customers since Babylon has fallen, when God judges it. Now again, there's nothing wrong with those things or with trade. That's part of even a godly society. But if you remember the list, that was not all that was being traded, was it? Not all that was being bought and sold. Verse 13 says, picks up the list, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. Now that, of course, is over the line of allowable trade, isn't it? But it's an indication of what happens when profit becomes an idol. Then everything else is demoted. Then nothing else is sacred. Sadly, that is horrifyingly displayed today in the blight of abortion in our world, which is largely an economic enterprise. When the most defenseless among us, the ones of all humans who are at risk and dependent on the goodwill of others, even they are expendable. Even they and their parts can be turned into a commodity and monetized when man and self and profit are turned into gods to be served at all cost. And for these, all that they have trusted is gone. All that they have trusted has turned to dust. Look at verse 14. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. When Babylon is judged, all the hope and expectation of profit is gone from these merchants, and they lament that fact. All the fruit of their labor, which is so dear to them, dearer than anything to their hearts, their delicacies, their splendors, all their shiny things are lost forever, verse 14 says. And so verse 15 says that they who gained wealth from her, who profited from Babylon, will also stand afar off. And they will also cry out as the kings did. Verse 16 says, alas, alas, look at the same words. For the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls, those will all be gone. Did you notice that description? Clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls. That's the description of the prostitute from chapter 17. All of that is part of this system. And that, again, we are told, is gone, and they bewail the loss of their livelihood. Just as the Christians who had suffered the loss of their livelihood at the hands of these people certainly bewailed that. And again, this happens quickly, in a single hour. Finally, we see the same thing with the merchants of the sea in verses 17 to 19. And in verse 19, and it's the same kind of thing. They cry out, they stand afar off. Verse 19 is different, though. It says that they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city," and so on. They threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned. That is an action of repentance in the Old Testament. Is that what's going on here? Is this repentance of these people? At the end, do we finally see a glimmer of light and of hope? Well, no, we don't. We read on, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth." See, that's their issue too. The ones who sail the seas to deliver these goods, their concern is also purely economic as they worship the idol of materialism. You know, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." And here we read that these shipmasters, their hearts are, their lament is at the loss of their profit. What was the great city, great for its ostentatious wealth, its prideful self-assurance, and its boastful immorality, along with its persecution of God and his people, is now, through God's judgment, a smoking ruin in the desert, and has left its profiteers weeping and wondering what happened. We see the emptiness of being in that system, buying in to the lies of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. They say, "What happened?" But we know what happened. God will bring upon them what is due to them for serving the dragon. Earlier we were warned, we looked at it, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins," back in verse 4. Power and persuasion and profit are all very powerful temptations. Our enemy knows that. That's why he uses them so often. You know, it was for a very small payday that Judas betrayed Christ. Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with riches if God chooses to give it. And as Paul said, it's not money, but it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. We may possess these things, but beloved, let us be careful that we are not possessed by them. The love of money, the love of power, the love of persuasion, the love of these things are all part of the character and part of the charter of Babylon. And even as we live in the midst of Babylon, beloved, let us remain faithful. The world is a shiny place. But as we've seen this morning, that shine is only temporary, soon to be replaced with smoke and fire and judgment. And let us remember as we go on our way today that our citizenship is not in Babylon, but in the New Jerusalem. Because we, the church, is the bride of Christ. Let that be our joy this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us by your grace treasure that will not rust, that will not be eaten by moths, that will not rot, that will not be stolen. It cannot be stolen because your word says that it is kept in heaven for us. Help us, Lord, to look unto Christ always. Let us set our mind on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth. Let us rejoice in being a member of a citizen of New Jerusalem, not the citizen of Babylon. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as we day by day by day resist the baubles that are held out by that city. The city of Babylon, the city of Sodom, the city of man. And let us rest in Christ. And let him be our treasure. Amen.